Have you ever had those late night chats with family and friends over cups of coffee and dessert following a dinner party, during the holidays after the kids have gone to bed with a nice mug of cocoa or cider, sitting around the fireplace on a church retreat or mission trip, maybe in a pub after a work meeting? Those profound and baffling, blow-your-mind talks that elicit a variety of responses, jaw drops, puzzled expressions, deep sighs, astonishment, chin-scratching ponderings, uncontrollable laughter, and teary eyes. In today's reading from the Gospel of John, the religious leader Nicodemus is quite astounded by the midnight conversation he is having with Jesus. It's a peculiar exchange, to be sure, and Nicodemus can't seem to wrap his head around Jesus' talk about being born from above. Nicodemus knows intuitively, as any human being should, that it is physically impossible for someone to grow old and re-enter his or her mother's womb and be born a second time. Thus, Jesus' suggestion that someone can be born again is mind-boggling to him. With all the wisdom he has gained as a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus simply doesn't understand what Jesus is saying to him. Emmanuel Larte, a professor at Candler School of Theology, says this about the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. He writes, "So often our misunderstandings and disputes arise because those in dialogue are not speaking the same language. Jesus is using symbolic, spiritual, analogical language. Nicodemus is looking at the plain, literal meanings. Nicodemus sees birth as of the flesh. Jesus speaks of spiritual realities. Rebirth is a spiritual experience available to all, but perhaps most needed by religious people who might think they do not need it. Religion often becomes a matter of correct observance of particular practices. When these practices become routine, they may actually serve to hinder spiritual sensitivity." Put another way, Nicodemus is that type of believer who is quite reserved, scholarly, and extremely organized, has a thought-out, orthodox system of beliefs, keeps strict adherence to religious doctrines, follows the rules, checks the list, memorizes the scriptures, attends church every Sunday, and says their prayers every night. They've got faith locked down and know all the answers they need to know, leaving little to no room for mystery, imagination, and the creative movement of the Spirit. Emmanuel Larte explains further, "To be in tune with God's reign and presence, we all need a transformative overhaul of our traditional ways of seeing and being. We need a transformation of our whole way of knowing and experiencing the world. When this happens, it's as if we have begun life all over again." Nicodemus's confusion deepens because he is unable to leave the realm of literal thinking to join Jesus on an imaginative, spiritual level. In other words, the triune God can't be stuffed in a box or put in the corner. God can't be coerced into carrying out our self-serving agendas or comply to our ideological views of humanity and the world. The triune God cannot be controlled or tamed, forced to be in tune with us. God can't be faith locked down with all the answers known. Yet for centuries, it is what Christians have tried to do in an effort to understand their relationship with God. While establishing religion as a way of life was and has been done with the best of intentions, resulting in the establishment of communities of faith like churches and denominations, sacred practices like baptism and communion, and the structuring of ministries like Christian education and youth and pastoral care and mission, there have also been these unintended consequences. In the book, The Great Spiritual Migration, author and pastor Brian McLaren writes that the ancient tradition of Christian institutions protecting a timeless, correct set of beliefs has caused much calamity. Colonialism, racism, sexism, homophobia, anti-Semitism, Islamophobia, physical and sexual abuse, power grabs, financial scams, and environmental destruction. McLaren emphasizes that over the last four decades, Christianity and the church have become extremely hypocritical, judgmental, manipulative, and irrelevant in the eyes of many across the globe. And the numerical declines that are occurring throughout every area of Christianity in the West, particularly among younger generations, bear this reality. McLaren writes, "The pattern is predictable. Founders are typically generous, visionary, bold, and creative. But the religions that ostensibly carry on their work often become the opposite, constricted, change-averse, nostalgic, fearful, obsessed with boundary maintenance, turf battles, and money. Instead of greeting the world with open arms as their founders did, their successors stand guard with clenched fists. Instead of empowering others as their founders did, they hoard power. Instead of defying tradition and unleashing moral imagination as their founders did, they impose tradition and refuse to think outside the lines. No wonder, McLaren says, so many religious folks today wear down, burn out, and opt out." Now, I'll be the first to say that I'm grateful to be the head pastor of a church that is not constricted, not change-averse, nostalgic, overly nostalgic, and fearful. Emory Presbyterian is open, accepting, and hospitable. It's generous with its hearts and time and gifts and yearns to be the body of Christ in the community and world. However, if we were to be honest in those late evening discussions we have with one another and maybe ourselves, we'd have to admit that things are not quite the same as they were 15, 30, or 70 years ago. Like a lot of churches, the pews are emptier. The congregation is aging. Fewer activities are occurring. And there is possibly a little bit less energy than there used to be. I suppose it's a reflection of some of the emptiness and lack of hope that many Christians around the world feel these days. A world that seems to have become meaner and more hateful and destructive. It's extremely draining, especially when we are glued to our screens 24/7. Christianity as a whole has sadly become too settled in its ways, too comfortable, too tired and apathetic to address the brokenness and to boldly conspire to imagine and help create a different and better world. Christianity needs spiritual transformation and inspiration. And this, I believe, can only happen when Christians and churches stop fretting and complaining about trivial matters, when they stop ignoring opportunities to go beyond themselves and their sanctuary doors to be in relationship with the marginalized of society. Transformation and inspiration can only happen when Christians and churches make room for the Spirit to carry them out of their comfort zones and into the wilderness, a place of mystery and the unknown, via the ways of love. Christianity and our relationship with God can only flourish if we are moving and growing and changing in love, Our call to serve can only be fruitful if we are stretching ourselves to love others, including strangers and enemies. Our ability to see the kingdom of God will only materialize if we're willing to go out and take leaps of faith to let our lives and world be changed by love. In a 2017 sermon on this scripture reading, a colleague of mine offered this illustration and point. They said, Martin Luther King once used the story of Nicodemus to talk about being born again. He said that Jesus hadn't given Nicodemus easy instructions or said, stop doing this or stop doing that. Instead, Dr. King said, Jesus told Nicodemus, your whole structure must change. This was nothing less than a total shakeup. Dr. King was talking specifically about how America had to be born again and deal with injustice. And that's a good example of how we as people and as institutions and communities must also sometimes be born again and do what is right and what is good for the love of God and for the love of the world. For God so loved that the Spirit transforms us through the love of Christ and sends us out to do what is good and right. For God so loved that the Spirit sent a perfect loving Messiah into the world because of the Creator's love for humanity. For God so loved that the Spirit opens our hearts to love as God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Let's examine just for a moment that famously recognized verse, John 3:16. In 17th century English, so often meant in this way, as in like so, or so help me God. Thus, it made sense for the translators of the King James Version of the Bible to translate the Greek word houtis in this way with the English word so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Today, though, we generally use so to mean very or to a large extent, as in, I am so sad. Or she is so smart. As a result, John 3:16 is often misinterpreted, especially by televangelists and megachurch pastors, as a statement about the extent or degree of God's love, that it's some but not for all, or it's for these but not those, when it's actually a statement about the way or pattern of God's love. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his only Son. The following sentence, verse 17, confirms that intention of God for the way in which love will be expressed. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God's love in Christ will be sacrificial and unconditional. God's love will rescue, redeem, and protect. It will not judge, exclude, or harm. And when we embrace that love of God more fully in our lives, we can no longer do things the same old way. When we allow God to give us new life, we inevitably have to change the structures that try to prevent love from occurring. When we trust the Spirit to guide us in love, we must accept that we might be blown wherever the wind chooses. Most likely, this means we'll end up in wilderness spaces where we are compelled to move from literal thinking to spiritual imagining. A daunting task, for sure, that will challenge us to our very cores. But the good news is that there will be countless opportunities in the wild to wonder and to create and to breathe again. Amen.
Please stand as we sing hymn number 684, Faith Begins by Letting Go.